Sisters, brothers in Christ, grace to you and peace this day from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The very famous agnostic Robert Ingersoll, when he died several years ago, had printed in his bulletin for his funeral a very solemn message. There is to be no singing, he said. When there's no faith, there's no reason to sing. Death, when it comes, and it comes for us all, when there is not faith, robs us of our song. It stills our tongue. It leaves us with nothing but tear-streaked cheeks. It takes away any of our joy. It leaves us in a very solemn, very heavy place. You know this yourselves. You've experienced this yourselves. You've been at memorial services or funerals where there has been no faith. You've seen the ways in which people grieve. You've seen the heaviness in their hearts. You've seen this yourself. Mary and Martha saw it in our reading from John's Gospel today as well. They lost their brother Lazarus. There was weeping. There was mourning. There was sorrow. There were tears. There was no singing. Not that day in Bethany. No death had come. And there was no hope. Nothing to sustain them. Nothing but tears, nothing but heaviness, nothing but brokenness. Another prisoner of sickness had finally paid the price. The jailer had come. The grip of death finally put its hand around Lazarus, and they were left with nothing but feeling as though they were stuck in a prison of their own grief. Shokoi Yokoi, you maybe don't know that name. He was a Japanese soldier during World War II. He was stationed on Guam. He had heard that the Americans were making their way into Guam, that soon they would be losing the battle for Guam, and he was terrified. So Yokoi went into the jungles, found a cave, and hid deep in that cave. Stayed there for a long time. Finally, he had read one of the leaflets that the American planes had eventually dropped over that island, declaring that Japan had surrendered the war, that the war was now over. But he was still terrified, believing Americans were still on the island, that he would be taken captive and perhaps imprisoned, maybe even tortured. He hid in fear in that cave. He was in prison, not a prison of walls, but a prison of his own fear. 28 years. He lived in a cave where he did not leave that cave during the day, lest he be found and possibly caught, coming out only at night, subsisting on rats, frogs, roaches, and mangoes. 28 years. Not that many years ago, hunters came across him. They found him. They tried to coax him out. They tried to tell him it was safe. The war was over. There was nothing to fear. He wouldn't come out. They sent message to Japan, to the military. Japan tracked down the commander who had commanded that island during World War II. They were able to get this now very elderly commander to fly to Guam to meet with Shokoi Yokoi personally, to talk with him, to tell him that there was nothing more to fear. Finally, he went home. Can you imagine? 28 years lost. 28 years living in your own prison of fear. 28 years where there's no walls or doors or locks, but you're a prisoner nonetheless, a prisoner to your own fear. And we know what that's like. Mary and Martha knew what that was like. You know, we know people like this, don't we, who live in that kind of fear, the fear of death. Fear that death is looming all around, and they are so afraid that they're going to grab anything they can. They're going to hoard what they can, grab as much as they can, get as much gusto out of life as they can, try to deny the fact that that death is coming, and try to find meaning in stuff in this life that is going to somehow try to help them with the fear that is impending death. We know people who are like this. You know, sometimes death is sort of like a ball and chain. It's when we're afraid of it, it's just around our ankle, and we try to run, and we can't run, and we try to lift it, and it tires us, and we just don't know what to do with it, because we, apart from any hope that the gospel gives us, there is no answer for death. Death is coming, and death is to be feared, because finally there is no answer. Mary and Martha knew what that was like. But Mary and Martha had a card up their sleeve, and that was the fact that they were friends with Jesus. The text tells us that Jesus loved them. Now, Jesus loved everyone. There's a lot of people that Jesus loves. The rich young ruler that Jesus says, go and sell everything and follow me. Jesus says he loved him. Jesus loved a lot of people. But Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were special. They were friends of Jesus. We don't think of Jesus having friends too often. We think of him maybe as too busy with ministry or something to have friends, but he had friends. They lived in Bethany, just a couple of miles from Jerusalem. Anytime Jesus would come from the Galilee and come down the Jordan and come back up from Jericho to Jerusalem, he would pass through Bethany. People think that maybe he stayed with them on his way in and out of Jerusalem. He got to know them. He spent time with them. There's other gospel readings in which Jesus is with them. So certainly, Mary and Martha would expect, hey, Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Messiah, the one who has done so much for so many, if we simply put out word, he will come, he will help Lazarus. Can you imagine when you give word to Jesus that the one whom you love is ill? And the text tells us that Jesus then stayed where he was for 2 days. Can you imagine what's going on in Mary and Martha's head? If me as a pastor got a phone call from one of you saying, hey, my loved one is in the hospital today, very sick, could you come and visit? And I simply said, yeah, in a couple of days. That wouldn't go over so well, would it? Yeah, that's what Jesus did. It's exactly what Jesus did. He stayed 2 days longer to the point where Lazarus dies. Jesus finally gets there after 4 days of being in the tomb. You remember the old King James Version? When Jesus gets to the tomb, it says, it's my favorite passage, I think, in the King James, already, Lord, yet he stinketh, it says. Already, Lord, yet he stinketh. He was in the grave 4 days. He was dead. And Martha, you can hear the hurt and the disappointment on her lips when she says to Jesus, Lord, had you been here, had you not delayed, had you come a little bit faster, had you been here in time, my brother would not have died. You know what that's like, don't you? You know what it's like to have your loved one in the hospital. You know what it's like to be praying for that loved one. Lord, please come. Please deliver. Please help us in this situation, right? We are the ones that you love. We are among your faithful. Why wouldn't you come, Lord? Please come. You know, it's interesting. Mary and Martha had seen Jesus do so much for so many strangers. Really, seemingly strangers. Jesus comes along. Last week, we talked about the man born blind. Jesus saw this guy as he's walking along. He heals him. Jesus heals a leper. Jesus heals a paralytic. Jesus comes along and he's constantly healing and helping people he doesn't even know. Certainly he's going to help the one that he knows, the one whom he loves. So you would think anyway. I can only imagine Mary and Martha trying to be with Lazarus as he's beginning to fail. Lazarus, it's going to be okay, brother. Hang on. Our Savior's coming. Jesus has gotten word. He knows you're sick. He's on his way. Hang on, Lazarus. And Lazarus continually gets weaker and weaker till finally he passes away. You can imagine the hurt. You can imagine the disappointment. You can imagine the despair. And she wants to know why. Why weren't you there, Lord? And we want to know why as well. Why aren't you there, Lord, when our loved ones die? Why aren't you there when our loved ones are in the hospital? Why didn't you answer my prayer, Lord? What's going on? Where were you? Why did you delay? We want to know. You know, like this story, in this story, death has an interesting way of unearthing for us our true view of God. We could talk about God in the theoretical all we want, right? But death has a way of really getting after what we truly believe when it comes to God. Why is it when we think that when there's a problem in the world, or a problem in our lives, or the problem with a loved one, why is it somehow we think that God is distant? Why is it when we pray and God doesn't seem to answer the prayer and someone dies, why do we believe then that somehow God is absent? Why do we go there? Because it's not true. And yet so many people immediately think that if there's a problem, God must not be here. If there's death, where's God? Why do we go there? It's not true if you look at our reading for today. Take a look at Martha's conversation with Jesus. Listen to Jesus as he talks here. Martha rushes out to see Jesus. She says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." She says, "I know he's going to rise at the resurrection on the last day." Right? She gives the confirmation response. She goes, "Yeah, I know, Lord. I remember that. I was taught that years ago. Resurrection on the last day, everybody is going to rise. Lord, I got that. Check." Right? She's giving her creed. Then Jesus says, "I am the resurrection. I am the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, they will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. For death has never stood in the way of God. God is present even in the face of death." It was a number of years ago now, during the end of the Gulf War, the first Persian Gulf War, that Billy Graham had a large crusade here in Seattle. At that crusade, there was a woman by the name of Shirley Lansing who got up to speak. She got up to speak about her son, Warrant Officer John Morgan. She had said that her son, John, had been baptized as a child. He grew up in the church. She said this, "He always believed in God, but it didn't seem like a big deal until recently. A few weeks ago, two officers came to our door to inform us that he had been killed when his helicopter was shot down by enemy fire. Just 3 weeks prior to that, they had gotten a letter from their son John, a letter that on the front said, 'Open only in case.' Well, now the 'in case' had happened. The family gathered around that letter. They opened carefully that letter, and they read it together as a family. And in that letter, he gave lots of words of reassurance, lots of words of love and comfort to the family, how much he had cared for them and loved them. He concluded his letter with these words, 'In case you have to open this letter, don't worry. I'm all right. I know something you don't. I know what heaven is like.'" Terry made mention of the fact that when Jesus came to the tomb, our text tells us Jesus wept. My Bible study class this past week, we studied this text, and somebody in the class said, "Why did Jesus weep? He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus. Why would he be sad?" I don't know exactly, but I can venture to guess that Jesus was heavy of heart because everybody else was heavy of heart. Paul tells us that when someone else mourns, we are to mourn with them. Weep with those who weep, mourn with those who mourn. Jesus was simply doing that. His heart was heavy because other hearts were heavy. He was being empathetic, coming alongside those who were suffering, crying with them, shedding their tears with them. But I think there's another reason as well. I think the text tells us that Jesus was also greatly troubled. Greatly troubled, why? Because I think he was frustrated. I think he was weeping tears of frustration that people were beginning to believe that death somehow had the last word. They weren't taking Jesus at face value, telling them that when he is present, death does not have the last word, that life has the last word when Jesus is present. They weren't listening to his words of comfort and consolation that death is no longer our enemy, not when Jesus is there. So he's frustrated. So in order to show his power, in order to show that where Jesus is present, there is life, he walks up to that tomb and he says, "Remove the stone. Lord, yet already he stinketh." And then he speaks his authoritative word. One time he speaks it, not more than once. "Lazarus," he says, "come out." And at that moment, a body that had been dead for 4 days suddenly had a heart that began to beat. A cold body began to warm. Eyes that had been closed for 4 days are now opened. Feet that were no longer on the ground are now standing upright. And Lazarus strides out of that tomb. "Unbind him," he says. "Let him go." God wanted us to know from this story that where Jesus is, there is life. And where there is life, there is no reason for fear. We have been set free from the prison of doubt and fear that keeps us locked up because of our fear of death. We no longer have to be afraid of death. We no longer have to be afraid when that doctor gives us that CT scan or we get that diagnosis. We live in faith. Where Jesus is present, there is life. "I am the resurrection and the life," Jesus said. And by raising Lazarus, he was simply demonstrating that. Don Webb was born in Wales. He eventually would become a minister here in the United States. But back while he was a part of the British military, he was given the honor of being the captain of the HMS Swiftha. When he became captain of that ship, he wanted to prove to the sailors under his charge that he was brave, that he was courageous, that he was smart. And so he found out that the last captain on that ship always had a particular practice. When the ship went out and it had to throw its anchors down, he, the captain, was always the first to put on that deep sea diving suit, the big heavy helmet, the big thick outfit, the leaded shoes, the big gloves, and to go down into the water to make sure that that anchor was set correctly. Well, this captain, Don Webb, had never done that before. He'd never gone on a deep sea dive before, and he was a little bit frightened, but he wanted to show his men that he was courageous. So he donned the helmet, he donned the suit, the gloves, the big heavy leaded shoes, and he put himself into the water. Last thing the ensign said who helped him get into the water was, "Sir, remember this, never let go of the line, and if you should ever need anything, give a tug. We'll be there to help." Down the captain went into the depths of the sea. And the further down he went, the scarier it was, and the colder and the darker it was, till finally he hit the bottom. When he hit the bottom, his heavy feet went into the mud, the bottom, the muddy bottom of the ocean floor. He needed to take a few steps to that anchor, and as he began to take stride, his feet stuck in that mud, and face down into the mud he went, and in the process he let go of the rope altogether. He thought for sure this was the end. He thought he was going to lay face down on the bottom of that ocean floor until he died. And what seemed like an eternity was probably only a few minutes. But finally, eventually, feeling as though he was simply going to be left there to die, he felt on his shoulder a tap. The ensign who had helped him thought there might be some problems. And he came down himself in a deep sea diving suit to help him back up onto his feet, to help him take some strides in that muddy bottom, and to help him back up to the top. My friends, that is exactly what Jesus does to us when we find ourselves mired in the fear, in the cold, and then in the darkness of death. He comes along. He puts his hand firmly on our shoulders. And he says to us at a time just such as that, "Remember this, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Those who believe in me, though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Jesus asked Mary that day, "Do you believe this?" Maybe that's the question we need to ask ourselves today. Do you believe it? Because that's a game changer. It's a game changer. Because nothing is more effective, nothing is more dangerous, nothing is more life-giving than a person who no longer fears death, who knows that death is but a comma, not a period on your life, to know that what we live here is simply the prologue to the novel that's going to be written called Your Life, to know that those two dates that will be on a cold stone someday are simply not the dates of your life. They're simply the time that you spent here on this earth. No, death does not have the last word, and because of that, we need not hide in a prison. We need not be hiding in our fear. We can live with confidence and hope, knowing that Jesus is life, and that life is what he gives to you and me. Amen.